As you can see from the screen, the title for today's message is If Christ Has Not Been Raised. I thought about that a little more and I thought I could have easily just put a different word, and that would have been consequences. And I hope to explain that and elaborate on that in the next few minutes. But let's pray first of all. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth and light and hope and challenge. Please grant us to be able to hear your word and its truths to us today. And may that open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears to those truths and touch our hearts and our consciences and our wills. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I most unexpectedly received a letter from a member of the Wodonga, I should have said Barbara and I from Wodonga, from the Wodonga Central Congregation of Jehovah Witnesses just before Easter some years ago, just out of the blue. And this letter invited me to memorialise the death of Jesus, to memorialise the death of Jesus. There was nothing in the invitation that made reference to the resurrection of Jesus. And that made me ask, well, what's the point of memorialising Jesus' death if we don't celebrate his resurrection? If Christ has not been raised, was the thought that came to my mind. So I did a little bit of research on this unexpected invitation, and it showed me that Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus was raised spiritually, but not bodily. And among the many questions that that raises, and perhaps it raises some for you as well, let me pose just one at this stage. If Jesus only rose spiritually, what happened to his body? What happened to his body? Actually, I couldn't resist by just asking one question. A couple of others came to mind as well. Was Jesus' death a spiritual one? What about his burial? Was that a spiritual burial? Or did this spiritual only apply to the resurrection as they implied? Now, it won't surprise you that Jehovah's Witnesses are not the only ones who have this idea. There are many who espouse liberal theology who say much the same thing, that Jesus' death was, as resurrection, was spiritual, whatever spiritual means in that context. And I've heard it said that they say, well, Jesus lives on in the imagination of his people's hearts. And that's supposed to equate with resurrection. Well, try telling that to the early Christians. Try telling that to the writers of the four Gospels. Try telling that to the Apostle Paul. And with these thoughts in mind, let's see how Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tackles the matter of Jesus' resurrection in his letter, first letter to the Corinthians, and particularly chapter 15 and the first 28 verses. And I want to do that under four headings. Firstly, the resurrection of Christ in particular is an essential foundation of the gospel. The resurrection of Christ in particular is an essential foundation of the gospel. And we see that in the first 11 verses. Let me break up that a little bit more. Paul commences this chapter of chapter 15 with some reminders in verses 1 and 2. And we had that as our call to service, how to call to worship. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And he reminds them, isn't he? Reminding them of the significance of what they believed. They received it. They stood in it. They were being saved by it. as long as they held fast to it. Otherwise, their reception of it, their standing in it and their being saved by it would be a waste of time. Verses 3 and 4. In verses 3 and 4, Paul reminds us of the content of the message. This was what was our call to worship. Here's the content. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised in the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the content of the gospel. Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection. And you take any one of those away and there is no gospel. There's a Latin saying, sine qua non. Pardon me, you Latin speakers, if you know how to pronounce it better than I do. The school I went to, you're supposed to do 3 years of Latin, the first 3 years of secondary school. They excused me after the first year. I was so terrible at it. But this sine qua non, it means without which, nothing. Without which, nothing. Without Christ's death for our sins, there's nothing. There's no gospel. Without Christ's burial confirming his death, there's nothing. There's no gospel. Without Christ's resurrection, there's nothing. There's no gospel. To put it another way, Christ's death for our sins, according to the Scriptures, his burial, his rising from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures, are absolutely fundamental foundations, essential foundations for the gospel. And then in verses 5 to 11, Paul lists the appearances that confirm the facts of Jesus' resurrection. 5 to 11. He first appeared to Cephas or to Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, when Paul writes, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. I'm the least of the apostles, Paul says, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. I always find that interesting. The people who are mentioned by name, Peter or Cephas and James. Peter, of course, we know denied Jesus. But not when he saw Jesus was risen from the dead. James, the brother or half-brother of Jesus, who earlier on, we read in the Gospels, didn't believe in him. What could have changed their minds so much apart from Jesus' resurrection and all these others who are mentioned, and Paul himself as well, who was putting Christians in jail until the road of Damascus experience. He was converted. And all that happened because Jesus truly was risen from the dead. Excuse me. But today I want to leave those aside so much and concentrate on the importance of Christ's resurrection. So firstly, the resurrection of Jesus in particular is an essential foundation of the gospel. It's a sine qua non. Secondly, the resurrection of the dead in general is an essential foundation of the gospel. Yes, Jesus in particular, but it flows on from that, the dead in general, verses 12 to 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Consequences. You see, it's obvious from what Paul wrote here in verse 12 that there were people in Corinth, even the church in Corinth, who were saying there's no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. And as we've seen from the reference to the Jehovah's Witnesses, those people of the first century have their equivalents in the 21st century. But Paul cannot allow such statements to go unchallenged. He's already laid down the essentials of the gospel. Now he's focusing on the one particular gospel focus that is under attack. The resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the dead are like, as the old song said, love and marriage. Some of you here old enough to remember that song. You can't have one without the other. So let me very quickly just go through this and look at that again. Look first at the general truths and look at them negatively. In verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 15, if it is true that the dead are not raised, then God did not raise Jesus. Verse 16 repeats verse 13, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And so what I'm saying is that the argument moves from the general statement, if the dead are not raised, to its particular application, then Christ has not been raised. If the first statement is true, then the second statement is also true. If the first statement is false, then the second statement is also false. You can't have one without the other. Now, there's a two-letter word that Paul uses seven times in verses 12 to 19. Perhaps you counted it while I was reading it. It's the little word if, I-F, if. And although it's not used as often as if, there's another word that occurs a number of times there, even if it's not written. It is implied, and it's the word then, T-H-E-N. And this is where we get the consequences. There's an if and a then. If this is true, then that is true. There are consequences. So, I'm labouring the point because I think it's important. In those verses 12 to 21, let me read it again by putting in the thens. Some of them are there, and it depends on which version you read. Some of them times it's not. But the then is implied or it's understood. So let me just quickly do that. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, then how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and then your faith is vain. Then we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if the dead are not raised. Then, if that's true, then your faith is futile. And then your faith, then your faith is futile, and then you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we are of all people most to be pitied. I know I'm labouring the point, but it's important to see the consequences. The if and the then. And again, you might have done some counting. In five verses, in verses 13 to 17, the phrase, if Christ has not been raised, or something similar is there. And the Greek word that Paul uses here, changing from Latin to Greek, the Greek word is anastasis. And anastasis literally means standing up again. And the words raised and resurrection are synonyms. They all have that standing up again idea. The two different words with the same meaning, which can be and are used interchangeably. So secondly, the resurrection of the dead in general is an essential foundation of the gospel. Thirdly, without the resurrection, the gospel is anything but good news. Anything but good news. See the consequences? Let's examine these if-then consequences in a bit more detail. You'll notice that all the consequences this time are negative. You can have all the other segments of the Christian message, but they'll all come to nothing. It's as if Paul can't hammer the point home hard enough, and that's where I'm taking my lead from by bringing it to your attention again. So what value does preaching have? Paul asks, if Christ has not been raised. Well, your preaching is in vain. What value does your faith have? If you're a believer, what value does your faith have? If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain. What about misrepresenting God? You want to misrepresent God? Well, if Christ has not been raised, then we are guilty of misrepresenting God. Again, what value does your faith have? Comes back to it again. If Christ has not been raised and your faith is futile. Futile. What about your fellow believers who've died? Well, if Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And what about your life? Your life right now. If Christ has not been raised, then we are of all people, Christians are of all people, most to be pitied. Because basically you'd be believing a falsehood, believing a lie. In short, if Christ has not been physically, literally, bodily, in reality, raised from the dead, then Christianity, whatever else it might say, is a sham. It's a con. It's anything but good news. Fourthly, because of Christ's resurrection, the gospel is in fact gloriously, gloriously good news. Gloriously good news. And we see that in verses 20 to 28. Let me read that to you, or you could read it yourself, of course. But in fact, you see, this is the contrast. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. He must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed, isn't this interesting? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. I've been emphasising the fact that the consideration of the negative consequences of the statement, if Christ has not been raised. Well, let's take the not out of it. Let's take the not out of it, which of course is what Paul does. All those negatives become positive consequences because of one simple statement. What's that simple statement? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Christians of all people are the most to be envied. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ will be made alive in him. All your sins are forgiven and removed. Your faith is of inestimable value. Christians have not misrepresented God. Your faith is not futile and it is not in vain. And the preaching of the gospel is incredibly, incredibly good news. And we've read that. What is true for Jesus is true for his followers. Christ is the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Just as Adam's sin had consequences, so does Christ's resurrection. By a man comes also the resurrection of the dead. In Christ, all will be made alive. And all of this leads to a glorious climax. The resurrected Christ reigns until he has destroyed all opposition, including death, and God has become all in all. That's gloriously good news, isn't it? Gloriously good news.